certainly great to be with you again. We, again, I'll say as I did before class, we're thankful to be back here with you. We're thankful that we had the opportunity to be away, to go on vacation to see my sister and brother-in-law and their family. And we both enjoyed being with the brethren there, and was thankful to be able to preach last Sunday morning for them and to spend time with them. My brother-in-law and his brother moved there about 5 years ago, a little less than 5 years ago, to start a congregation in Bozeman, Montana, because there's not a faithful congregation anywhere close to there. And they had been there and liked it, liked the area, and realized there weren't Christians, and decided they wanted to start a work. And now that congregation has grown to about 20. And in fact, a few days ago, a lady was baptized into Christ and became a part of their group. As they've had numerous studies through the years and have seen some fruit from their labor and continue to do so. So we're thankful for them and that congregation, and it was a joy to be with them. We met at they have a room at one of the motels in town, and we were able to meet with them there on Sunday morning, and on Wednesday evening they meet in each other's homes for now. And they're getting to the size where it's hard to do that, which is a good thing. They're going to have to start meeting somewhere on Wednesday also, but we certainly were happy to be there with them. I received a mailing, and it's been years now, but I'll never forget this mailing. And it's back when you received something and you had to fill it out actually with a pen and paper and mail it back in with a stamp on the envelope and everything, instead of being able to do it quickly on the computer as we do now. But it was an official looking mailing. I'll never forget what it looked like. It was a fancy envelope, and the letter inside had the letterhead on the top, and it was signed, and it was all looking official. And it asked me to apply to be in the who's who among business professionals. You see the logo on the screen, how fancy that looked, the Cambridge who's who of business professionals. Now, I was kind of taken aback by that in a way, because I didn't consider myself to be a business professional. By the time that I received this, I was preaching, and I don't call myself a businessman or look at myself as a business professional in any way. But I figured I might as well go ahead and sign up for this, because I was in who's who in high school, and figured I might as well apply. And maybe it's an honor to be asked to be in the who's who of business professionals. So I filled out the information and I sent it all in, and then I received a phone call, and I was told that I had met the qualifications both professionally and educationally, and that I would be added to their book. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then they proceeded to tell me how much I'd have to pay to get in their book, which I figured was probably coming anyway. But I told them promptly that I had no interest and was kind to them and hung up. But you see, it wasn't important. As I started thinking about that, it wasn't important enough for me to have my name written into this book. I really had the attitude, who cares? Why would I pay money to be in their book? But as I started thinking about that, I started thinking about being in a book, having a name in a book, and I made a spiritual application to myself. It doesn't matter whether or not my name is written in a book of man proclaiming that I am who's who in the business world. The only name, the only book that I want my name to be written in is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all that matters. Now, what we have in this world, the prosperity that we have, the how far we advance in our professions, whatever we're doing here, is certainly important in this life as far as money is concerned, as far as our families are concerned, as far as living a good life in this world is concerned. But it really doesn't matter in the scheme of things. All that matters when it comes down to it, all that's going to matter when someone preaches my funeral, when someone is remembering me for who I am and who I was, is whether or not my name had been added to the Lamb's Book of Life. And the interesting thing about this is that it shouldn't matter what it costs. I wasn't willing to pay the enormous cost that it was to be in that book, but it shouldn't matter what it costs. We should be willing to pay whatever we have to pay. But then the interesting thing about that is we don't have to pay anything because Christ paid the price for us. And where we have to be obedient to Him, but He paid the price, where if I obey Him and serve Him, I will be in this book. We should all desire to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as Christ has paid the price for us, and as we serve Him and obey Him, we can continue to have our names written in that book. So what we're going to do this morning as we go through this lesson, I want us to realize that there is a record in heaven, and I want us to learn the importance of being a part of that record. Now, God is a spirit. A spiritual world. It's probably not a literal book like we think of, with a literal pen with a name written in the way that we would write in a book. But our names are either in the book of heaven or they are not in the book of heaven. And what we need to do this morning is to find out how to get our names there, that it is vital to our salvation. And we're going to look at the contrast, as we said at the end of class, between our names being in the book and us not being in the book. So the first thing I want us to do is realize that there is a record in heaven. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 in making this point. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now the idea when it says do not rejoice in this is in the context of the 70 who were sent out to preach. They were supposed to work miracles and to prove who they were, and then they were supposed to preach the gospel. The 70 were supposed to report back, of course, after they have gone out to preach the gospel. But they were rejoicing in the fact in verse 17 that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And it's like they were rejoicing in that. They were certainly happy about that, but maybe bragging a little bit, excited about it. And yet Jesus says in verse 20, no, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the fact that the spirits are subject to you. The only reason you should be rejoicing is because, as verse 20 says, your names are written in heaven. So that's the indication, first of all, that there is a record in heaven. Let's look in Philippians 4 and verse 3 at another passage which shows this thought. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul is talking to the true companion. He's talking about his true companion. He's urging him in verse 3, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There's a second indication of this book that's written that has the names of those who are faithful written in them. Now, it mentions a couple of the names. It mentions Clement. But then it says, and the fellow workers. So you need to help these women who labored with their labors, with what they need assistance with. And it says their names are in the book of life. Well, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Philippians 3 and verse 20, in talking about our citizenship, our citizenship is in heaven, he says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he talks about our citizenship being in heaven, we understand that like we are citizens of Sherman, Texas, of Denison, Texas, of wherever you happen to be, different ones from this area, Telephone, Texas, whatever area you're from, you're citizens of that area, and we're citizens of the United States of America. As we are citizens of this, we are also citizens in heaven. Now, when we go to vote, so we're going to have a county election or a national election, we go to the voting poll, our names are written down there so that they know we are a part of that town, a part of this country, so they know that we have the right to vote. And we enjoy the privilege of voting and other privileges of being a part of the town, the city we live in, the nation that we live in. So likewise, if we are citizens of heaven, then we also enjoy these same spiritual privileges from Christ. But we find out that our citizenship is in heaven, so our names are written in heaven, just like our names are written in order to vote for them to check us in as we go to vote. And then we look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, which says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we're going to start to see the contrast. The contrast that I want to see in this lesson that I want us to concentrate on today is us being written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, versus the ones who are going to be cast into the lake of fire because they are not written in the book of life. Now it doesn't say in this verse, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. It doesn't say that those who are written in the book of life will not be thrown into the lake of fire and will be rewarded and will go to heaven. But we can read that verse and we can see the truth of it. Okay, if you're in the book of life, then that will not happen. You will not be cast into the lake of fire, is the point. So we know there is a book. We know there is a record. We know that God is keeping up with that record. We know that our names are either in it or they're out of it. And we see the consequence of either being in it or out of it according to this verse. Are we going to be cast into the lake of fire or will we receive the reward? Well, let's go to the next point as we see that there is a record, first of all. Let's go to the point as to why we should want our names written there. Why do we want our names to be in heaven? The first thing we're going to notice as we look at this point is that all of us will either be in heaven or will be in hell. And there's no getting around that. There's no saying, well, I'm not going to do either. I'm just going to stay where I'm at. You can't do that. We're all going to be leaving this world. We're all going to be going for a judgment, and we're all going to be either going to heaven or to hell. That's just the way it is. And it's our choice as to whether or not we want to go to heaven or to hell. But that's the only choices for our eternity. So, let's decide. And in order for us to figure out, do we want our names written in the book of life or do we not want our names written in the book of life? Do we want to go to heaven or do we not want to go to heaven? What we need to do is we need to contrast these two places and the difference between one and the other in order to find out what our eternal fate, what we should desire for that to be. And we're going to do that in three ways. We're going to notice the company in both of those places. We're going to notice the conditions in both of those places. And we're going to notice the extent of time in which we would spend in both of those places. So let's start by looking at the company. And we're going to start with heaven. And notice who all is in heaven. Well, we noted that God and Jesus are both in heaven. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23 says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." So both are mentioned there. Of God the Father mentioned there, the glory of God illuminated it. And then the Lamb is also mentioned there, which previously in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is shown as being a Lamb that has been crucified, where they turned and who's going to open the scroll and expected to see a big, powerful lion, but instead they saw a little lamb that had been slaughtered. So Jesus is shown as being a lamb, and we understand that example of him going to the cross being the sacrificial lamb, but both God and the Lamb are there illuminating it. Well, the four living creatures are there. We don't know a whole lot about that. We just know that they are mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And what they're doing as God is on His throne, the four living creatures are around this throne, as are the 24 elders that are around His throne, as are the angels who are around this throne, and they are all worshiping God. And so we know that they are righteous, they are holy, they are good, and we know that they are in heaven worshiping and praising God. We know as we continue on that Paul and other faithful Bible characters are there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is when he was toward the end of his life. He was in prison for the last time. He was about to become a martyr in prison. He knew he was going to die, and he had confidence that he was being preserved for His heavenly kingdom. In other words, that when he died, he would go to heaven. So we know that he's there. And we can read about other faithful Bible characters who are there also. Those who love the Lord, those who are examples to us, those who weren't perfect men, but those who lived for Him. When we think about Peter, we think about Timothy, we think about Aquila and Priscilla, and we think about all these other faithful men and women who will be in heaven. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." That's what we just saw, where Paul knew he would receive it. "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." So that would even go further than just Paul and other faithful Bible characters. That would go to all faithful Christians who have ever lived. What a wonderful thought that is. Hebrews lends to that too. Hebrews 12 and verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect. Can you imagine what a reunion that will be? The people who we have lost and who we've loved on this earth and lost, who are faithful and we'll be able to see again in heaven. Why should we fear having to die and leave this world when we know that one day we will be able to see each other again? We'll be able to see our family members again. We'll be able to see our brethren again if they and if we remain faithful. What a joy that is to know that we will be able to see these Bible characters that we read about. We'll be able to see family members that we may have heard about who have been faithful. Preachers and other faithful brethren who have lived that we read about, and we'll be able to see them in heaven. That's the company there. That's who we would surround ourselves with if we decide to go that route. But if we decide that we're going to not want our names in the book of life, that we don't want any part of that whatsoever, we're going to live in the world and live according to Satan, then the company in hell is quite different. The devil and the false prophet are there. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The false prophet, paganism, false religion, that's the idea that's given in the book of Revelation regarding that. That will be the company in hell. Those in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, which includes a whole huge list, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you think about those two. Do we want to be surrounded for eternity? Do we want to be surrounded by those who love the Lord, who are great examples as to how we should live our lives as Christians? Those who we may have known as Christians, those who we have heard about as Christians, do we want to be surrounded by that? On top of that, God and Jesus and the angels and all the others, or do we want to surround ourselves with people who you may can think of them right now, who are murderers, who are idolaters, who are liars, who are immoral? Do we want to be around those people for eternity? You can think up the names of whoever you want to think of who fit in that category. But I think all of us can go through even our history and realize that there are folks who were this way and who still are this way. The way I like to look at it is this. Who do you want to be around? God, Jesus, the heavenly beings, and all Christians who have ever lived, or the devil, the false prophet, and all sinners? And the question is, if you were building a house, and you could pick your neighborhood, and you could pick your neighbor, who would you want to live with? Who would you want to surround yourself with? Who would you want to be your neighbor? Well, let's now look at the conditions. The conditions of heaven. There will be rest in heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We all want to have rest. We like to rest and take it easy and enjoy ourselves. Rest will be in heaven. Joy will be in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There will be eternal life in heaven. Matthew 25 and verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now think about that. We have rest and joy. You know, in this life we have rest and joy. In this life we can rest ourselves. In this life we can be joyful. The problem is, in this life we also get very tired from time to time. And in this life we have times that is sorrowful and not joyful. In heaven there is rest and joy, and there is rest and joy for eternity. It will never end. It will never stop. It will always be. In heaven there will be worship. Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And again, that beautiful worship scene earlier in the book of Revelation, with everybody surrounding His throne and falling down before Him and worshiping God. There will be worship in heaven. The conditions of hell will be quite different. In hell, there will be a lake of unquenchable fire. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In hell, Mark chapter 9 says that it's an unquenchable fire. In hell, there will be torment. Revelation 14 and verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now you notice there's two things that is totally opposite of what we said earlier in this. We talked about rest and joy. In this, we talk about those who are going to have no rest and those who are tormented. That's the contrast between the two. In hell, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8 and verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, there will be anguish. Romans 2 and verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. So we'll put all this together like we did before. And this is the choice. Which would you rather have? Do you want to have rest and joy and eternal life and time to worship God? Or a lake of unquenchable fire, torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and anguish? That's the choice. Do we want our names in the book of life, or do we not want our names in the book of life? If our names are in the book of life, rest, joy, eternal life, and time to worship God is there. If they're not in the book of life, a lake of unquenchable fire, torment, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, and anguish is there. And the last thing I want us to look at in this part, while we should desire our names to be in heaven, is the extent of time. Because what we have to understand is they're the same. Whether we decide to be in heaven or hell, they're both eternal. If we want to spend our time with the wonderful Christian people who have lived on this earth, that's for eternity. If we want to spend our time with those who are evil and terrible people on this earth, that's for eternity. If we want to have joy and peace and comfort, that's for eternity. If we want to have anguish and pain and suffering, that's for eternity. It's the same amount of time. Matthew 25 and verse 46 makes that clear. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting and eternal is the same thing. There's no getting out of it. Everlasting equals eternal. So, I think the choice is quite obvious for us, and of course all of us as Christians understand this, but this is what we need to try to get across to those who are not Christians, those who are a part of the world, those who don't have the desire to be faithful. And what we need to do is to find out how to get our names on God's record. Because obviously we want to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so how do we go about doing that? And we first understand that it's not just by good works. The example on your screen is in Acts chapter 10. And now I don't have all the verses on the screen for you, so you'll have to take out your Bibles and turn to them and look at them yourselves. But Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, talks about a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a good man. He was a centurion. He was a devout man, verse 2 says. He feared God, verse 2 says. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always. And yet, despite all of that, he was not a Christian. He had not obeyed the gospel. And that's why Peter was told that he needed to go to Cornelius' house and to teach him and his household what to do to be saved, which he did. So we know it's not by good works alone. It's by obedience to the gospel. It's not by just being religious either. You know, the ones that we talked about in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19 and verse 20, the false prophet and the false prophet's followers. A false prophet is religious. Those who follow a false prophet is religious, but they are not, that's not enough just to be religious. The ones who Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 15 were also religious. And that's where I want us to turn quickly. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. These are people who certainly were religious individuals. But notice what is said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. It says, hypocrites, that's what he calls them, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Well, that means they're religious. They're drawing near to him with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The problem isn't that they weren't worshiping. The problem is that they were also adding the doctrines of men, and that they had that part involved with their religion. So you can't just be religious. There's more to it than that. You can't get your names on God's record just by saying you are righteous. Saying, Lord, Lord, I'm a righteous individual, let me in. That's not going to work, is it? Look in Matthew chapter 7 and look at what he says in verses 21 through 23 of this passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then there will be arguments. Haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's not enough. It's not enough just to proclaim that you are righteous. It's not enough just to tell God that, hey, look at all that I've done. I am righteous. We have to be obedient to God. We have to accept the gospel. As Romans 1 and verse 18 teaches, that we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We must believe in the power of Christ in order to be saved, understanding that when He came and He died on the cross, He paid the price for our sins on the cross. And we look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, as He came, verse 8 says, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Verse 9, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. There's the condition. To all who obey Him. And we certainly must be born again, as Jesus made clear to the one that came to him and asked him what he needed to do. So when we think about that, and we think about what we need to do in order to make sure our names are on God's record, to make sure that we are a part of Him, a part of His kingdom, we understand the necessity of it, how important it is, and how we must make sure that they are there so that we can be where we want to be in the end. And we have to understand that our names can be blotted out. I want you to remember what Moses was told in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Same holds true today. If we sin against God, our names can be marked out as if we don't exist as a faithful child of God anymore. And certainly the New Testament teaches that also. When he talks to the church at Sardis, he makes it clear to them that they can lose their salvation. This is a church. These are Christians who he is writing to. But in Revelation 3 and verse 4 says, "You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." What about those who don't overcome? Those who continue in sin? Well, then their names will be blotted out of the book of life. And Peter said this to those who are of like precious faith also in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11, that they have to keep on. They have to keep on working, keep on pressing on. Because he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I want to reach that entrance. I want to be able to go in and be with those who are faithful and be with God in heaven. I want to continue to serve the Lord throughout my life and not only be added to the book, but have my name in the book from now on. I don't want it to be blotted out. In order for that to happen, we must stay faithful to Him. We must encourage one another, and we must apply His word in every way. And then His grace and His mercy will cover us of our sins, and we are forgiven, and we will be able to enjoy the rewards that have been promised to us. Won't you be added to the Lamb's Book of Life? If your name is not there, won't you be added to it? Won't you do what's necessary to have your name added to the book? Repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, become a child of God. If it's already there, and it's either on the verge of being blotted out, or it already has been blotted out, then you can get it written there again. You can repent and pray. God will forgive you of your sins. He will save you, and He'll put your name back in there. You have the opportunity to make the choice this morning as to whether or not you need to make sure your life is right so that you can remain in that book. If you need to respond to the invitation, come now while we stand and sing. Have you been to